things the Holy Spirit does to us in his work of sanctification is to change our hearts and our thinking so that we understand who we are, so that we know our identity according to the Lord. There is so much freedom and joy in this change. We don't need to search for our self-worth or our value. We don't need to search for our purpose in this life. We don't need to search for those things from or in our spouses or friends or our work or our material possessions. Our identity rests in God, created in his image, beloved children of God. And in today's passage, we see John the Baptist so secure in his identity in God that he could celebrate losing his popularity, something which is almost impossible to find in our church culture or today's culture in general, someone celebrating the loss of their popularity. So let's look at this passage together, but first let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we want to know your truth. We want to hear from you in your word. We want to be changed, Lord. We don't want to stay the same. We don't want to have our identity in something false, in something or someone other than you. Would you help us understand now who we are, what change needs to take place, and would you change us so that we do reflect being more Christ-like in who we are, completely resting in you. Please, Father, do your work in that way, we ask, and anything else that I say, let it just fall to the side. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus just finished his conversation with Nicodemus, and a new scene begins. And the context of this new scene, this passage, is given in verses 22 to 25. So Jesus and the disciples left the Jerusalem area and went to the countryside. The Greek phrase translated "remained there" refers to spending a considerable amount of time together, like several months. So Jesus and his disciples were together in that Judean countryside for several months, and they were baptizing people. According to John chapter 4, verse 2, Jesus didn't do the baptizing, so it was the disciples baptizing those who listened to Jesus' teaching and repented. Again, this wasn't the baptism that we have been baptized with today. Our baptism was instituted after Jesus' resurrection and is a picture of our salvation, our resurrection from spiritual death to life through Jesus, as Romans 6, verse 3 to 4 describes. So there is a baptizing ministry going on with Jesus and his disciples. John the Baptist is back on the scene. We haven't heard from him till I think the last time was from chapter 1, the end of chapter 1. So he's back on the scene, and he's in close proximity to Jesus. John was continuing his baptizing ministry. He still had disciples who followed him, even though one left him earlier on to follow Jesus. That was Andrew, Peter's brother, as we saw in John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42. But the others remained faithful and stuck with John. And at some point during the baptizing, John breaks into teaching his disciples about Jesus. This came about because a discussion started between John's disciples and a Jew, an unnamed Jew, and it was about Jewish purification, perhaps along the lines of what makes a person pure, how does one become pure, or perhaps it was along the lines of debating purification from John's baptism versus Jesus's baptism, that kind of conversation. And in verse 26, the conversation changed. John's disciples come up to him and they say, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." So in John chapter 1, verse 7, we learn that John the Baptist came to bear witness about the light, and the light is Jesus Christ. John's job, ordained by God, was to come and get people ready for the coming of Jesus the Messiah. That was his job. And here in John chapter 3, as well as John chapter 4, verse 1, we learn that John's ministry began to shrink. He was becoming less popular. Fewer people were going to him. And it wasn't that fewer people were coming to John that bugged John's disciples. It was that people were going to Jesus' baptizing ministry. Jesus' ministry grew while John's was shrinking. Now, remember, John was very popular and stirred up a lot of talk and attention in that area. So much so that Jews and Levites were sent from Jerusalem, the leadership, the religious leadership from Jerusalem, they were sent from there to go to John and find out who he was. That's recorded in John chapter 1, verse 19. But something was happening with John's ministry. Something was changing. Verse 26. You can just imagine how this is said by John's disciples. "Look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him," to Jesus. They could see Jesus, and with some surprise, they say, "He's baptizing." It's like they're saying, "He's copying us. He's doing our gig. He's stealing our customers. Look, he's baptizing." Can you believe that? Jesus started a baptizing ministry, and more people were going to him than to John. And John's disciples noticed this, and they noticed that their popularity was slipping away, and they perhaps were envious of Jesus and his ministry growth. Perhaps there was some jealousy or even viewing Jesus as the competition, the baptizing competition. John was the unique star, the religious, strangely dressed, popular Elijah-type prophet guy. And being associated with him would have been quite something. You know, you hang out with a popular person, you become popular too. You can do the name dropping. "Hey, you know, I'm hanging out with Dixie. I was with Dixie last night." You know, you beef yourself up by doing the name dropping. But that was slipping away with these guys. It was being lost because Jesus' profile was increasing. And John's profile was decreasing. And they come to John in a bit of a crisis, in distress. Like, our ministry is dying. God's work is dying. Jesus, the one that you bore witness to, his ministry is being beefed up and ours is shrinking. This can't be good. And John's response is amazing. Absolutely amazing. It's rooted in knowing who Jesus is and who John is standing before Jesus. He knows who Jesus is, and then he understands who he personally is in relation to who Jesus is. John's self-worth, his self-understanding, his identity is rooted in who Jesus is. And because of this, John is not bothered by his declining popularity. Said another way, John's not bothered by being rejected by the baptizing group. He said in verse 27 to 28, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. John starts with acknowledging that everything one has been given to them by God. So all that John has was given to him by the Lord. Anyone who came to John to hear his teaching, to be baptized, all of John's disciples, John's entire ministry, all his popularity, it existed because God granted him that ministry. God called John to bear witness, to be the forerunner to Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 23. John always knew that was his role, given to him by God, the forerunner to Jesus. And if that role were to end, that seems to have been okay with John, because Jesus' popularity was a fulfillment of John's ministry. John's ministry was a Christ-centered ministry, which he made very clear through this picture of a wedding, Jesus being the bridegroom and God's people being the bride. Unlike today's weddings, it's not about the bride. It's all about the bridegroom. And John helped get the bride ready for the groom. The bride belongs to the groom. And all focus is on the groom, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. John knew his place. He was sent to get people ready for the important one to come, Jesus. John's not the important one. The bridegroom is. John is a friend of the bridegroom, standing beside the groom and listening to him and rejoicing in what he hears the groom say. John is all about the groom. And it was John's privilege to be with the groom. He didn't want the bride. He wanted the bridegroom to come for his bride. So he's thrilled and he's delighted that Jesus was there, that Jesus was getting the focus, that Jesus was getting popular and people were going to him. John wasn't jealous. He was not in competition with Jesus. He's been waiting for Jesus, working to help set up Jesus's popularity, working to make Jesus popular. And his joy was made full when he saw the crowds go to Jesus. John sums up the implication of his identity and in Jesus's identity in verse 30. He sums it up by saying, he must increase and I must decrease. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Jesus is to be the focus of John's life, of everyone's life. John was to fade into the background and Jesus be front and center for everyone. Everything is about Jesus. Jesus must, the focus must be on him and his rule and his way. That must increase everywhere. The focus on self and self-rule and my own way, that must decrease everywhere and with everyone. John's purpose in life was Jesus, and specifically to prepare the way of Jesus' coming. And when Jesus came, John's done. That specific job was done. John's done. Jesus is all important. Jesus is to be the focus. And in verses 31 to 36, John gives five reasons why Jesus must increase and John must decrease and we must decrease. And the reasons come from who Jesus is, his identity. And knowing his identity puts us in our place as we understand that no one is like him, but all must be subservient to him because of who he is. A right understanding of who Jesus is leads to a right understanding of self. John the Baptist had that right understanding of Jesus and therefore a right understanding of himself. And he shared 5 points regarding Jesus' identity. Let's look at these 5 points. Number one, by the way, have you noticed my cup stand here? Just to digress a little bit. Thanks to Dick Van Domsler, now I can drink like this. Not be distracting at all, is it? Number one, Jesus comes from above, from heaven. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from above is above all. Jesus is from above, from heaven. John 3 verse 13 tells us he has descended from heaven. He is from God, a heavenly origin. John the Baptist is of the earth, belongs to the earth, speaks in an earthly way. John was a normal, limited human being, but Jesus, heavenly origin. And that's why Jesus must increase and John and us must decrease. Jesus is divine. We are mortals. Jesus must increase. We must decrease. Number two, Jesus knows and speaks the truth. Verse 32, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Jesus' testimony, all that he shared was firsthand knowledge of the truth. His teaching was the teaching of the truth, truth directly from God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 tells us, God has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is from heaven and shared what he got from the Father. That's what he said in John chapter 15 verse 15. All that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 34 tells us that Jesus was sent by God and utters the words of God. Jesus is speaking the words of God. God is revealing his truth through Jesus. So Jesus' words are powerful. They are the authority everywhere at all time. Sadly, Jesus and his words are rejected, yet no one receives his testimony. This is how what we're told also in John chapter 1 verse 11, it puts it this way, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. As well as the passage we looked at last week, John chapter 3, and in verses 19 to 20, it says this, the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than, instead of, the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. So many people reject Jesus. And to the lost world, Jesus' words are, according to 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, folly. They're folly to them. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So in general, the world rejects Jesus and Jesus' message. Now just imagine this for a moment. God the Father is giving God the Son the truth to give to people. And when people hear God's truth, they basically say to God and to each other through their words and their actions, they say this, no, God, you're wrong. That's not true. Here, I'll tell you what's true. What's true for me is this. Such arrogance and sin. It is so sad. God revealing truth to people through Jesus. and people reject Jesus and his words. But as verse 33 tells us, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. And what this funny sentence structure, what it's getting at is, believing in Jesus is believing God's truth. Jesus and God the Father are in complete harmony. So believing in Jesus is believing in God. Jesus said in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. John 14, verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. So many, many reject Jesus and his testimony, but there are many who accept him and his testimony, and they will receive eternal life. So Jesus knows the truth, and he speaks the truth from God, and therefore he must increase, and John and us must decrease. That's number two. Number three, Christ has the power of the Holy Spirit without limit. Without limit. Verse 34, for he, God, gives the Spirit without measure. This is talking about Jesus, talking about what God has done to Jesus. This points directly to what Colossians 1 verse 19 says. In him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And later again in Colossians 2 verse 9, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, without measure and without limit. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us when we became born again, new creations in Christ. Immediately, the Holy Spirit moved in. We were filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's limited. It's limited in the sense of our sinful nature is still there. We are being sanctified. Less and less of our sinful nature is alive. It's dying and dying as the Holy Spirit makes us more Christ-like and Christ-like. But that's not the case with Jesus, who is from above, from heaven, sent by the Father, fully God, fully, fully God. Jesus is God. We are not. So Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Number four, Jesus has authority over all things. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. This always surprises me when I read verses that give us a picture of the relationship of the Trinity. Here we get that. God the Father loves God the Son. God the Father loves God the Son. Now, God is love because God loves perfectly and wholly, and he loves himself perfectly. God the Father loves God the Son, so God loves himself, and that's a perfect love that he's got going on there. And in his perfect love, the Father gladly gave all things into his hand, into Jesus' hand. Verse 31 says of Jesus that he is above all. Jesus is sovereign over the universe and every human being, every speck of dust, every molecule, every planet that we see in the sky, everything that we see on news, over all of it, Jesus says, mine. It's mine. The New Testament is full of this truth. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Ephesians 1, verse 22. God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. Jesus is supreme, absolute authority. Therefore, Jesus must increase and we must decrease. And the last one, number five. Salvation is given to those who believe and obey Jesus. Verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. So putting believe and not obeying against each other means those who believe and obey Jesus Christ, they are those who are saved. Belief in the gospel and obedience to God, they go together. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Romans 15, verse 18, and chapter 16, verse 26, speak about lost people coming to obedience, the obedience of faith. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, speaks about judgment being received by those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is about obeying God in his call to be saved according to his gospel through Jesus with repentance and faith in the person and work of Jesus. It is obeying the gospel by doing that, as well as obeying God as Lord of our lives in this way. He is Savior and God at the same time. Believing in Jesus is obeying Jesus. They are not separated. They go together. God saves people and he is their Lord at the same time. Those that he is the Lord of, he has saved. Those that he has saved, he is their Lord. This is not slipping into earning salvation, working for salvation through obedience that you're obedient enough, well, God will grant you salvation. That's not what this is about. This is about believing in what is said about Jesus, the gospel message, and obeying him, and they go together. He is Lord and Savior of those that he has saved. The whole book of James and 1 John, the book of 1 John, tell us over and over again that those who genuinely believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ are new creations in Christ, whose lives have been changed, who live according to Jesus. The fruit of salvation is seen in the life of the disciple of Jesus. When someone is justified by Jesus Christ, when someone is forgiven of their sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, they are immediately becoming more like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is a person who just comes to Christ right today, this moment in this service, are they going to be in the same degree of Christ-likeness that I am at? No, they won't. They are saved and justified before the Lord. But the sanctification process, I've got like 10, 20 years on them. But they are becoming more Christ-like. They're becoming more Christ-like. Those who are saved are those who do not, those who are not saved are those who do not believe in Jesus, and they can be seen because they remain in their practice of sinning, as 1 John 3, verse 8 to 9 tell us. They do not obey Jesus because they do not believe Jesus. The saved do not continue in the practice of sin. They sin, yes, but it is not a pattern, a descriptive pattern and practice of their life. Behavior matters. It points to who you belong to. You belong to God or you do not belong to God. Those who do not belong to God through belief in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains on them. Everyone is born a sinner, and they have the wrath of God on them, with it being received upon their death, unless God saves them. Otherwise, they remain who they are, made in the image of God, but found in their sin and not in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Jesus alone. You believe in Jesus, you will obey Jesus. You have eternal life, a present possession. Therefore, Jesus must increase. And John and all of us, we must decrease. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist revealed Jesus as sovereign and the supreme authority. And only he is able to save sinners from the wrath of God. Jesus is the Savior. And John promoted Jesus. He didn't care what it cost himself. He wasn't out to glorify himself, but to glorify Jesus. And he could be all about Jesus because he understood who Jesus was, the identity of Jesus. And therefore, he understood who he was standing before Jesus. His identity was rooted in the identity of Jesus. And because of that, he firmly believed Jesus must increase and he himself must decrease because of who Jesus is. Jesus comes from heaven. Jesus knows and speaks the truth straight from God the Father. Jesus has the full presence of the Holy Spirit in him without limit because he is God. Jesus has authority over all things, and salvation is received by those who believe and obey Jesus Christ. He must increase, and we must decrease. He is God, and he must get the focus, the glory, his rule, his way, his popularity, his promotion, not our own mortal, sinful way. This leaves us with some questions to ask ourselves. Do we know who Jesus is according to his revelation found in the Bible? Do we know who we are, our identity coming from who Jesus is? We must know who Jesus is to know who we are. If we don't know who Jesus is, we will be hunting down for our identity in what the world offers us. Are we working for the popularity of Jesus? Are we all about him and his praise and his way and his rule and loving him? Or are we about ourselves and our promotion and our praise, doing things our way, our opinion? What are we promoting? Who has the focus in our lives? Is it Jesus or is it us? Do we live in such a way that we fall to the background and Jesus is in the foreground? Do we draw attention to Jesus and not to us? Do we bring him up in conversations? You know, we say we love him and we worship him. Do we bring him up? Do we promote him? Do we talk about him? Are we okay with ourselves being in the background and continually pushing Jesus to the foreground? Our world is all about promoting ourselves. That's what it's about. It's about each of us propping ourselves up. Getting what you want, making yourself feel good by whatever you can get. That's what the world is about. And yet God calls us to do the opposite. Place the focus on Jesus. On Jesus. Find your identity in Jesus. Come and die and live in Jesus. What about our believing in Jesus? Is it accompanied with obeying Jesus according to the Bible? Your answers might be no to some or to a bunch of those questions. And you need to know that if you are found in Christ, if you have repented and put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your salvation doesn't rest on your answers. It rests on the truth that Jesus fulfilled all those questions and more perfectly. And his perfect life counts for you. He died the death you deserve, taking the punishment you deserve, and he lived the life you and I were to live, but didn't. And his perfect life is accredited to us. Our sins are forgiven. We are saved by Jesus Christ with the finished work of Christ on the cross by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's who we are. That is who we are. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice in who Jesus is. And then rejoice in who he has made you, who you are standing before the holy God. Search the Bible for his identity and yours. That's where you will find it. You will not find your identity in money, in your job, in sex, in your looks, in possessions, in people, but in God's word pointing you to Jesus Christ. That's where our identity is. Jesus is God. He must increase in our life, and we must decrease because we are not God. And when this is happening, real living and freedom begins. Hallelujah. Let's pray together.